Amen? Because the presence of the body of believers is a good connection. Staying connected. Hallelujah. Enjoying the fellowship, the blend of spices of the goodness of the Lord. Hallelujah. Well, we started our Christmas series sermons, and I always hate to call them the Christmas series sermons because they're not really just about Christmas, but it's the greatest story ever told, probably the most impactful story. The death and burial resurrection of Jesus is powerful. The birth of Jesus is powerful, and the gift that we received through the Son, through the Savior who was born. Hallelujah. The declarations from the heavens that declares peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Hallelujah. I'm thankful for an angelic host, even in this day and in this hour, that is proclaiming peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Amen. And while there's a lot of doomsday and a lot of naysayers and a lot of discouragement and fear, hallelujah, I mean, there's always a voice. There's always a voice that speaks out and speaks peace to our life, speaks peace to our soul, speaks peace to our earth. Hallelujah. And, you know, when the heavens begin to declare that, they were saying it to shepherds. And when the heavens started to say peace on earth, goodwill to men, that was instruction given to shepherds. And so how many believe that in this day we need some shepherds that will rise up and declare what they've heard from the heavens and speak what the heavens is saying? Amen? Not what everything's being said around us, not by what we see, not by what we feel, but what the heavens is saying and what the heavens is declaring. So last Sunday's sermon I talked on, the title of the sermon was Silent Night or Silent Nights. Amen? And we talked about the period of time between the Old Testament and the New Testament, and there was a period of about 400 years where God was seemingly silent, where there was no open vision, there was no prophetic word that came forth in that time recorded that we have. And so it was a silence of about 400 years. How many know 400 years is a long time? 4 minutes is a long time when you need to hear from God. Hallelujah, but 400 years is a very long time. Let me know from the time that Isaiah prophesied that a virgin would conceive and that a child would be born and that upon his shoulders would be the government and then his name would be Wonderful Counselor, Prince of Peace, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and all of those things. I mean, it was 700 years from the time that Isaiah prophesied that until it came to pass. Somebody say, that's a long time. Hallelujah. And so we measure time. We try to measure time in our way of measuring time. But how many know in God's timing is not like our time? But the scripture says, but in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, that he might redeem us, what? From the curse of the law. Hallelujah. In the fullness of time, at the right moment, at the right place, in the right season, at the right time. Hallelujah. Somebody say God is on time. And so we see various demonstrations throughout the scriptures where God seems like he would delay. And it seems as if there would be a delay, and it seemed like it's a very long time. And you know what happens sometimes when we hear a word, we hear a prophetic word, or we hear something, we think that it's going to happen right now. And we want it to happen right now. But in God's timing, God works all things after the counsel of his own will and according to his time, his season, and his purpose. So it was a long season of silence, a lot of silent nights. Amen. But what happens is Zechariah is in the temple and he gets the lucky draw. It's his one chance in a lifetime to serve in the temple. He only gets to do this once in his life. He only gets to do it for about a 2-week season, and not every priest gets to do it. But he gets chosen. And he's in the holy place. And there's an angel shows up, Angel Gabriel. And when Angel Gabriel shows up, he begins to say some things to Zechariah that are outside of the norm. They're outside of what everybody else is saying. And what he says to Zechariah is, your prayers have been heard. How many believe in here this morning that God hears your prayers? Hallelujah. And so he says, your prayers have been heard. And we talked about this last week. It doesn't tell us what prayers, right? And probably most of us in the room could have a list of prayers, because we usually have a list of the prayers maybe that's going up. I have a different prayer every day. There's somebody who needs prayer, or something that's on my heart or something on my mind, that prayer is going up to God. Amen? And so he said, your prayers have been heard. Now, it was Zechariah's obligation, or what he was doing, was offering incense in the temple, and it was the prayers and praise of the people. And what they were doing was praying outside for the coming of the Messiah, for God to do what he promised that he would do. And so he gets a message from the angel, and he says, God has heard your prayers. And then he goes on to say, and your wife Elizabeth. So I'm guessing that the prayers weren't just the prayers of the people outside, but if he heard the prayers of Zechariah, he'd hear the prayers of the people. And he starts to say, your wife Elizabeth's going to conceive and bear a son. And he begins to prophesy of the things that God's going to do, and God's going to open the womb of Elizabeth, and she's going to conceive and bear a son. And Zechariah starts to question God and say, are you sure? And how can this be? And do you know my wife Elizabeth? Because she is well stricken in age. And so when the scripture says you're old, right? And she's past the time. And how can this be? And he begins to question. And so God makes that priesthood silent until he performs what he said that he would do. He said, Zechariah, because you did not believe, you'll not be able to speak until the child is born. And I love this, because what it to me is a picture that God silences an old order priesthood. He silences, it's the moment in time, it's the fullness of time, and God silences an old order priesthood, and he is no longer allowed to speak until the first thing that comes out of his mouth is John, and John means grace, or God is gracious. So no longer are you going to pronounce anything of yourself. No longer are you, and here's what's going to happen, Zechariah, you're not going to call that baby little Zach. You're not going to call him Zechariah. You're not going to call him after the order that everybody else has been called up to this time, because it's time for change. It's now the fullness of the time. It's a shift in the season, and we're not going to call it Zach Jr. anymore. We're not going to call it what it used to be. We're going to call it John. And when your lips begin to release grace, I'm going to release your mouth to speak, and you're not going to be able to pronounce anything but grace, or God's graciousness. Hallelujah. How many know a whole lot of people want to name your baby sometime? When God wants to do something in your life, and God's doing something in your life, how many know everybody has an opinion? Yay, nay, whatever. And everybody wants to name your baby. Well, I think you ought to do it like this. And if I were you, I would do this. And I don't think that's going to work out, so I wouldn't try that. And you're probably not old enough, not smart enough, not big enough, smart enough. And there's all the reasons why you can't do what's been put in your heart to do. Most of the time, if I would stop and think about the things that God speaks to us, we would not accomplish them, because we would talk ourselves right out of the blessing that God wants to do. Amen? So what we have to do is just be silent, that we can hear the voice of God. I love it when God silences man and they don't have a voice in what's about to happen. They don't get to decide. They don't get to speak into it. They don't get to have an opinion about what God is about to do. So today I want to talk about joy to the world, is the title of my sermon today. And I'm going to read the lyrics to the song, Joy to the World. It says, joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her king. Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing. Joy to the world, the Savior reigns. Let men their songs employ, while fields and floods, rocks, hills, and plains, repeat the sounding joy, repeat the sounding joy. No more let sin and sorrow grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessing flow, far as the curse is found, far as the curse is found. He rules the world with truth and grace, and makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness, and wonders of his love, and wonders of his love. Our Christmas carols sometimes have the most profound messages of any of the songs that we sing. Joy to the world, hark the herald angels sing. When you go back, O Holy Night, when you go back and listen to the O Come, Emmanuel, they can just make the hair raise up on the back of your neck. But the message in them is powerful. And it really, truly is the message of the Savior. Hallelujah. And so, Joy to the World was written from the Psalm 98. It was written by Isaac Watts. And Psalms 98 says, oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre and the sound of melody, with trumpets and the sound of the horn. Make a joyful noise before the King, the Lord. Let the sea roar and all that fills it, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills sing for joy together before the Lord. For he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. So the psalm, Joy to the World, was it written by Isaac Watts, and it's based on Psalms 98, which tells of the Messiah's coming and kingdom. The reader may be able to see Watts' first stanza in Psalms 98, verse 2 and 3, and the arrival of a victorious king. The second stanza is drawn from verse 4 through 8, through the praise of all creation. The fourth stanza, as seen in verse 9, God's righteous and loving reign. He strayed a little from Psalms 98 when he wrote the third stanza to this hymn. No more let sins and sorrow grow, nor thorns infest the ground. This seems to be a direct command from the divine king himself. The tune was set by the greatest of all English composers, George Frideric Handel. So although Isaac Watts wrote this, Handel, who wrote Handel's Messiah, put the music to Joy to the World. And so we see in Psalms 98 the declaration of God and speaking joy. In John 16, 20 through 24, it says, Very truly I tell you, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because her joy that a child is born into the world. So with you, now is the time of grief. But I will see you again and you will rejoice and no one will take away your joy. In that day you will no longer ask me anything. Verily I tell you, the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. Hebrews 12, 1 through 3 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising its shame, and sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Psalms 34 through 5 says, sing praises to the Lord, O you his saints, and give thanks to his holy name. For his anger is but for a moment, but his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes in the morning. Somebody say, joy comes in the morning. Hallelujah. Aren't you thankful for the joy of the Lord in your life? Because what Jesus came to do was to bring joy to the world. And I'm afraid that a lot of people have missed out on the joy to the world because they've missed the message of peace on earth, goodwill toward men. And our joy has not been full because our focus has not been in the right place. But when we begin to focus on the work of Jesus Christ in our life, how many can say that I have had more joy since I've come to know Jesus as my personal Savior? Hallelujah. That he's an indwelling Savior. And he lives inside of me. He lives and moves and he works from the inside out. Aren't you thankful for the Holy Spirit that works from the inside out? The power of the Holy Spirit in our life. So in Luke chapter 1, I want to jump back over there. And I want to talk, we talked about Elizabeth and Zechariah last week. I want to talk about Mary a little bit today. Luke chapter 1 and verse 26. I love the scripture in 23. We'll back up there. It says, the people wondered why that Zechariah had tarried so long in the temple. And when he came out, he motioned to them that he was unable to speak. And the scripture says, and it came to pass that as soon as the days of his ministration were accomplished, he departed to his own house. Now, I don't know what they said. There was probably about a 2-week period that he would serve in the temple offering incense to the Lord. I don't know if Gabriel came at the beginning of that 2 weeks or at the end of that 2 weeks. But my guess is if he came at the beginning of those 2 weeks, it was the longest 2 weeks of Zechariah's life. Until he gets home to be able to tell Miss Elizabeth that I've had a visitation from an angel. You're not going to believe, Elizabeth, what Gabriel said to me, because of course John is silent and cannot speak and cannot tell Elizabeth what happened in the holy place. He can only gesture to her. He can only try to describe to her what he saw, heard, and what was spoken to him. How many know sometimes you can't put into words, you can't articulate what God is saying to you? You know God is doing something big. You know he's speaking something powerful, but you can't quite put it into words. You can't quite articulate it or say it like you want to say it. And I love it when God silences man so that his voice can be heard. Hallelujah. And so he goes home to Elizabeth, and he, I guess, lets her know what's happened. But anyway, we know that Elizabeth and Zechariah come together, and she is with child. Now, we talked about this before. She doesn't have any indicators to let her know when she has conceived or if she is carrying a child. But the scripture says she hid herself 5 months after Zechariah came home. And my thought on that is she had to separate herself from anybody who would talk her out of her miracle, talk her out of the unbelievable, the impossible. Hallelujah. I mean, sometimes you got to disconnect yourself from voices and naysayers and critics and all of those who want to talk defeat or down. Sometimes you got to just back away from that and hide yourself away for a little bit until God does in you what he said that he would do. And so in verse 26, and in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee, and therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And by the way, behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaiden of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. So we have Mary who has a visitation from the angel Gabriel. And he comes and begins to say to her a salutation that would never have been the norm. The salutation that he gives her is one that would be given to someone of a kingdom or someone of royalty. And he says, Hail, thou who art highly favored, not just favored, but highly favored, the Lord is with thee. And then he begins to tell her what's going to take place in her. But he quotes scripture out of Isaiah. So you got to understand that they've read these scriptures. They've quoted them in the temples. They've looked for the coming of the Messiah for many, many days. But it seems as if the Lord would delay. And yet the angel Gabriel shows up to Mary and he starts to say to Mary, Mary, you've been chosen. You have been chosen to be the one who will birth the Messiah. And he begins to say he's going to be called the Son of the Highest. And all these wonderful things he says to Mary. But Mary's response to this, how in the world can this happen? How can this come to pass? How can this be, seeing that I know not a man? Can I just tell you this morning that man will never be able to perform or to articulate to you what God wants to do in you. It has to be something that's birthed in you, and it has to come from the inside out. Hallelujah. He said, it's going to be a Holy Ghost thing. What I'm going to do in you is going to be a Holy Ghost thing. We wonder sometimes, God, how could I do this? And you know, I've been reading some scriptures and some books and things like that on favor. And how many believe you have the favor of the Lord in here this morning? You believe you are favored, and that you can have favor in every area of your life. You can have favor over illnesses. You can have favor in your finances. You can have favor in relationships. You can have favor in your children. The favor of God follows you. And sometimes I think we forget to say, you know what? I'm going to believe God for favor today in this situation. I'm going for a job interview. I'm believing for favor. I know that I have the favor of the Lord. Hallelujah. And so he begins to say to her, you are highly favored. But how many know sometimes favor doesn't look like favor when it first comes about? Sometimes it's going to stretch you out of your comfort zone. It's going to push you out to a place you're not used to being walking in. It might push you out of your realm of thinking, your consciousness. And it might even say, why me, Lord? Why would you choose me? And do you know God's response to that is, why not you? Why not you? When he went to choose Gideon, he called him, he said, same kind of salutation, thou mighty man of valor, the Lord is with you. And Gideon's response back to him was just about like Mary's, really? Because if the Lord is with us, where be all of his miracles? That was the response of Gideon, not, hey, looking good, what do you think? You know, he calls him a mighty warrior, a mighty man of valor. That's not Gideon's perception of himself. Me? Mighty man of valor? Who are you talking to? And if the Lord is with me, where be all of his miracles? You ever been there? Lord, where is your presence? Where is your miracles? Where's the demonstration of your power? And what he really ultimately says to Gideon, Gideon, the miracle is you. It's locked up in you. I'm going to take you, and I'm going to deliver the Midianites as smitten by one man, and I'm not going to do it by the multitudes. I'm going to do it through you, Gideon. I'm going to do it through you, Mary. How many know you don't have to be born in a palace to be a king? David was the least likely candidate to be anointed king, to the point his dad didn't even invite him in for lunch. When they got ready to come in, Jesse says, and then the prophet Samuel said, I'm not sitting down until we have anointed the king in this house, so do you have any other sons? And he says, well, yeah, I got David, but he's keeping the sheep, and he's just the little boy. He's just the ruddy little guy. He said, go get him. Because God sent me to this house at this time, at this season, to anoint a king. And the king is in this house. I just need to pull the king out of him. Hallelujah. How many know sometimes the prophetic word just needs to pull the king out of you sometime? You might think that I wasn't born in a palace. I don't look like Saul. I haven't been trained with the mighty men. How could God choose me, anoint me, raise me up? Hallelujah. But I'm here to tell you this morning, you don't have to be born in a palace to be anointed king. Because what he says to Mary, she says, how can this be? He said, the Holy Ghost is going to do it in you, Mary. It's not something that you're going to make happen. It's not something you're going to perform. It's not something you could even do if you wanted to. But the Holy Ghost is going to do it in you. We need to trust the power of the Holy Ghost in our life. We need to trust God's word in our life and say, God, if you promised it, you will perform it. You will bring it to pass. And though the vision tarry, we read this last week, wait for it. Don't give up hope. Don't let go of your promise. And then he says something to Mary that's a faith booster. Anybody ever had a faith booster? You're praying for something, you're connecting for something, you're believing for something, and you just need somebody to believe with you. You just need somebody to say, I'm standing with you, I'm believing for you, we're going to join together and see this thing come to pass. And he said, and here's your faith booster, Mary, guess what? You know your cousin Elizabeth? She's with child. And it's about the 6th month with her. So here's my question, what are you going to do? God's speaking big things to you. God's speaking the impossible to you. God's speaking the unbelievable to you. And then he starts to tell you, but God's doing something big in Arlene too. And he's doing something in RC. And he's doing something in Sister Jenny. And so what I got to do then when I find out that God's speaking something not only to me, but he's speaking it to those that I'm connected to, I'm going to connect myself with somebody who can help me to believe for the unbelievable. Hallelujah. I'm not going back to my village folk and asking their opinion on this. Because we already know their opinion. We know that Joseph has the right to put her away. And if he wants to, he can stone her for being with child before they have come together. I saw a nativity scene the other day. And most of the time when we see him, it looks like this older man and this young maiden. And the scriptures tell us that probably she was very young and that he was a good bit older than her. But this particular one portrayed him as like a young man also. And chances are he was probably in his 20s. He was very young. And when you think about the mandate of the Lord that's been placed on these two young kids to perform what God has promised. And you think, wow, they weren't like old seasoned prophets and priests in the temple like Zechariah and Elizabeth. These were young kids who God just put his hand on them. Does anybody know any young kids in this building that God just put their hand on at a young age and said, you know what, I'm going to do the supernatural through you. I'm going to do the impossible through you. Just young kids that dare to believe the promise of God in their life and say, Lord, be it unto me according to your will. and according to your purpose. I have no clue how this is going to work, but I know if you said it, then I believe it, and you will perform it. There will be a performance of these things which were spoken to her. So here's what you got to do. You got to connect to somebody who can help you believe for the unbelievable. Find somebody who's hearing something from God that's stirring something in them also. And the scripture says, and Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah and entered into the house of Zechariah and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things that were told her from the Lord. So here we have Elizabeth who's hid herself for 5 months because she has no indicators. She has no monthly sign. She has nothing she can buy at the drugstore to find out. She has no blood test. She has no ultrasound. She has no way and she's never had a baby before. She has no way of knowing that she has truly conceived except that growth starts to take place. Her body starts to change, or that she starts to feel the movement of that baby in her womb. And it tells us in the 6th month, about the time when the baby would be moving, in that 5th and 6th month period, that Mary comes into the house and she salutes Elizabeth. And when she does, the scripture says that the babe leaps in the womb of Elizabeth, and Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Ghost, and there's a Holy Ghost hoedown party at the house of Elizabeth, because if I didn't know it before, I know it now, because when my baby leaps in my womb, you are not going to talk me out of my miracle, and you're not going to convince me otherwise, because now I have felt God move from the inside out. So you can have an outside in relationship, or you can have an inside out. And when he causes your baby to leap in your womb, you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that life is taking place in you, and it's only going to grow and get bigger from here on out. When that baby moves, you can't talk me out of it. You might have talked me out of it at 2 months. Maybe at 3 months. Maybe I thought Zechariah was crazy. Maybe I was just really had wishful thinking. But at 5 months and 6 months, when I felt the Holy Ghost move inside of me, when I felt my baby kick, when I felt my baby move, when he was filled with the Holy Ghost inside my womb, I was thinking as we were worshiping this morning and watching the kids and things like that moving around, it said that John would be filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. And I think about mamas who carry their babies who's already filled with the Holy Ghost. You can't tell me there's not something special in that bond. When they hear worship, when they hear the sound of praise, when they hear the sound of rejoicing, that the Holy Ghost inside of you, hallelujah, doesn't cause that baby to come alive. And so she feels that baby move, and she feels that baby come alive, and she begins to confess it now with her mouth. Blessed art thou among women. How is it that the mother of my Lord has come to me? But there shall be a performance. And she begins to prophesy over Mary and said, there's going to be a performance of those things, Mary. So if you doubted, Mary, if you're worried, Mary, if you don't know how this is going to happen, I'm going to prophesy over you and tell you right here, right now, that God's going to bring a performance of those things in your life, and you will see the accomplishment of everything that the angel Gabriel spoke to you. The scripture doesn't even tell us if Mary tells Joseph before she connects to Elizabeth. It doesn't tell us at what point really in that season, but the angel Gabriel visits Joseph and says, Don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, Joseph, for that thing that's being done in her is being done of the Holy Spirit. But you're going to name this baby. Joseph, you're going to call this baby, you're going to name it Jesus, and you're going to call it Emmanuel, because now it is God with us. And Mary, the first one to experience God in us, God through us, God on us, God around us, a tangible, touchable God. Don't be afraid, Joseph. Hallelujah. Don't be afraid, Joseph. And Mary begins to sing the song, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden, and from henceforth all nations are going to call me blessed." They may have called you barren. They may have called you too young. They may have called you crazy. They may have called you a whole lot of things in your life. But from this point on, all nations are going to call you blessed. They're going to call you. They're going to pronounce blessing on you, Mary, because you have been blessed. You have been graced. You have been visited, hallelujah, by Gabriel. "For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name, and his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He has showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent away empty. He hath holpen his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever." And Mary abode with her about 3 months and returned to her own house. She was 6 months when Mary got there. She was 9 months when Mary left. It doesn't really tell us whether or not she did, but my guess is that Mary stayed and helped deliver that baby, because somehow, some way, she wanted to hold in her arm the promise of the one who would prepare the way for the Messiah and look in the face of that baby, John, look in the face of grace and say, "If you can do it for Elizabeth, you can do it for me." And it may have given her hope. It may have given her promise. It may have given her faith to go back to where she'd come from and said, "Regardless of what I face, I will fulfill what God has called me to do. Be it unto me according to your will in my life." We need to submit our thoughts, our ways, and our will to the Lord, because our will is not always his will, but his will is perfect. It is for our good. It is for our good pleasure. How many can look back over your life and say, "Thank God for some unanswered prayers in my life. Some things that I thought I had to have, some things I thought I needed, some things I thought I had figured out, but God had a bigger picture in mind. God had something greater in mind for me, that had I not just submitted to his will and said, 'Lord, be it unto me according to your purpose,' I could have messed a whole lot of things up. Am I the only one in the room this morning? But his will and his purpose in our life way supersedes our thoughts and our desires. And yet he gives us the desire of our heart and performs those things which are eternal. And said, "From henceforth, all nations are going to call me blessed." And then the scripture tells us there that they come back to the temple to present John on the eighth day to have him circumcised. And at that point, it would have been tradition to name this baby Zechariah. It would have been the norm to continue the lineage of the father. It would have been the norm to name this baby after Zechariah. How many know Jesus was not named after Joseph either? His name was changed. He said, "You're going to name him Joseph, but it's not going to be Joseph Jr. It's going to be Jesus. It's going to be Emmanuel. Zechariah, you're going to name him, but it's not going to be Zechariah Jr. It's going to be John. It's going to be the grace of God, the graciousness of God." And we got to quit calling it every other name and start calling it what God calls it. We might call it forsaken. We might call it sometimes we name it as, "God, you'll never be able to do this. You'll never be able to perform it." We got to quit calling it everything else except what God calls it, and God calls it his grace. And by his grace, situations that we face or look at that look like they are hopeless, God can bring hope into our lives. God can bring peace into our lives. And so he hands him a writing board and he says his name will be John. And it says when he pronounces that, his mouth was opened immediately and his tongue loosed, and he spake and praised God in verse 64 of Luke 1. And fear came on all that dwelt round about them, and all these sayings were noised abroad and throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all they that heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, what manner of child shall this be? And the hand of the Lord was with him. And then Zechariah begins to prophesy. And he says, and his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people. He hath raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, and thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit and was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel. Both Mary's song and Zechariah's prophecy begins to prophesy a shift, a transition, mercy and righteousness. And begins to speak the mercy and righteousness and salvation and a light not only to the Jews, but a light to the Gentiles, that whosoever would believe on him would not perish, but have everlasting life. That God was about to usher in the very light of the world. Hallelujah. He was about to usher in joy to the world. He was about to usher in peace on earth. He was about to end the silent nights and cause the herald angels to sing glory to the newborn king. Because God, Emmanuel, in us, among us, God with us, pronouncing righteousness, mercy, and truth. Powerful, powerful songs. But the difference in this scripture is the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. Zechariah is filled with the Holy Spirit. Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit. John is filled with the Holy Spirit from the womb. Mary is overshadowed by the Holy Spirit. Thank God for the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Because I don't have it all figured out. I don't know all the answers to the questions. I said before, if I would have been the priest in the temple when Zechariah was there, I wouldn't have been able to speak either, because I would have had questions. He said, because you did not believe and because you questioned, you're not going to be able to speak. But I really believe God gives us that example, because God is silencing that order of priest. And God's about to usher in and introduce the one who will cry and prepare the way of the Lord. And he literally comes, when we see John appear, he literally comes speaking that sentence, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. So if you're looking for a sign, you can't miss it. Because John comes proclaiming everything that Zechariah prophesies that he would do. And when Jesus comes to the shore that day and connects with John the Baptist, John stands up in the multitude of people and says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And he said, I'm not even worthy to unloose your shoes. And Jesus said, go ahead and do it, John, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. And when that old covenant prophet joined hands with the new covenant priesthood, no longer did the Jordan waters roll back, but the heavens rolled back. And the Father speaks from the heavens and said, "This is my beloved Son. Hear ye him in whom I am well pleased." The heavens are opened. And then John makes a statement and says, "I must decrease and he must increase. And of the increase of his government," what? "There shall be no end." God wants to bring increase in your life. An increase of his government. And of that government, the government of the new covenant of the New Testament is the Holy Spirit. Aren't you thankful that the governor is in the house? That we are governed now by the Holy Spirit. It's an internal government. It's not written on tablets of law of stone and written on rocks, but it's written on our heart and governed by the power of the Holy Spirit, because God has ushered in the way, the truth, and the light. Aren't you thankful for that this morning? Thankful for the presence of God in our lives, his supernatural power to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can even ask or think. And that John said that your joy might be full. That we can have joy unspeakable and full of glory. Because the joy of the Lord is our strength. His joy is my strength. His delight in me is my strength. The scripture says he will rejoice over you with singing, or he will joy over you with singing. He rejoices in you today and has brought joy to my world. Can anybody say thank you, Jesus, that you have brought joy to my world because the Lord has indeed come. Let heaven and nature sing. Hallelujah. Stand to your feet with me this morning.
I said the very thing that Zacharias, I just noticed it for the first time really in Luke, where he says, "I will send Elijah the prophet." That's the last final words of the book of Malachi. That's the last thing God said before 400 years of silence went silent. The chapter before that was also talking about John the Baptist, because, you know, Zechariah quotes Malachi 4, and he said, "I will send you Elijah the prophet to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, hearts of the children to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." The last words of the old covenant is curse. The last words of Revelation, the very last word is grace. My grace be upon your son. But the last word is grace. The last word of the old covenant was curse. The last word of the new covenant is grace. But in chapter 3 of Malachi, he said, "I will send my messenger before you who shall prepare the way, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple." And that was exact fulfillment of what John did. He was the messenger that was sent before his face, and the Lord whom they sought was. So it was really, evidently Zechariah realized that last, prophetic word in Malachi is really talking about his son. And so Jesus confirms that then in Matthew 11 when he says, they said to him, some say that Elias must first come. And Jesus said, let me just cut through the fat here and say it. John the Baptist is Elijah, if you can hear it. So what he was doing is he was making as clear as he could make it that this is it. This is the transition. This is the season of favor. This is the season of grace. An old covenant is being removed. A new covenant is being replaced. An old covenant Levitical priesthood. Zechariah is fading. A new covenant priesthood of Melchizedek is coming on the scene. And if there is a change of priesthood, there must of necessity be a change of the law. So we're not under law. We're under grace.
Amen. John the Baptist came in the spirit of Elijah, and Jesus came in the spirit of Elisha. Old and new. Double portion of that. It's good stuff. And it's not a story that's just stuck in the middle there that we just celebrate the birth, but it's connected all through the Old Testament, the prophecies of what was to come, so that it's a moment in time when the fullness of God, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, that we might be redeemed from the curse of the law. Matthew and Luke, when it begins to start the Christmas story, it's the fullness of time. This is your moment. This is your season. This is the time that's been prophesied. No more curse, but now we've been graced. And him who is full of grace and truth. Hallelujah.